16. Let's welcome our internet audience, would you? Come on. So if you're joining us, today we want to continue our series on the miracles of Jesus. And today I have an amazing word from the Lord from John's Gospel, chapter 5. And chapter 5, I want you to meet me there in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and I want to read beginning at verse 1, and I want to speak today from the subject, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Amen. If I were to ask a question in this house today, do you want to get well? I believe that all of us would probably say, yes, I want to get well. But in chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and I know that if you've read the scripture at any time in your life, you've read this passage before. Very fascinating. The word says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of sick people. Notice how they're described. Sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity, listen to this, for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today to preach your word, we pray that you will anoint us afresh. Father, speak to us, speak to your people, Lord. May this message impact us in such a way that we would know healing, Lord, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically, if it be your will, Lord. I pray today that you will use us to speak to this audience and to those who are listening over the internet, Father. May you impact their lives through this message as well. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So as I open up, I was talking about people being sick. And you want to know something? All over this world, all over the world, there are sick people. And I believe that if you were to ask them, do you want to get well? Almost all of them would say, yes, I want to get well. But I want you to know that there is more to getting well than just simply saying, yes, I want to get well. Because you see, getting well is an involved process that depends on the patient's, listen, physical, moral, emotional, attitudinal, and spiritual capacities. Okay? So all of those things play a part, and it sometimes even involves the sick patient and his or her doctor, okay, and the staff, because getting well, as I said, is an involved process, but it also requires that one takes your prescribed medicine, be it from the doctor or be it from God. How many of you know that God also writes prescriptions, okay? And so getting well, as I said, in fact, if you've been sick and if you are still dealing with sickness, you know more than anybody that getting well is an involved process. And so in Jesus' day, he met many people who were sick. And and wanted to get well. And so we come to our text today because the man in our text this morning is a prime example. He had been sick, listen good now, for 38 long years. And I believe, though the scripture is not explicit, that either the man's parents or his relatives, no doubt, tried to bring him to the pool beside this temple gate, hoping that each time, because what the Jews believed, that there was an angel that would come down, and you obviously wouldn't see the angel, but the reason you would know that he had come because the water began to stir. And they had a belief that whoever stepped in first would be healed of whatever malady or plague or sickness or disease or whatever their condition was, they believed that they would be healed. Now, that should cause you to start to think, well, if that is true, how is it that someone who was at the pool for 38 years could not be first in the pool at some point? But I want you to know something. Everybody who says they want to get well really don't want to get well. Okay, y'all look quiet today. Are y'all nervous or something? Everybody who says they want to get well really don't always want to get well. Because there are some people who like being in their condition. They like the attention. They like the sympathy. They like perhaps the compassion that people bring their way. And so for them, they like being in that condition because at least that brings a certain amount of attention. But the scripture, as we look at it today, indicates that God is willing to come in and do something in our life if we have a heart to open up to him. God is willing to come in. He's willing to make a difference through his son, Jesus. So whatever you're going through, and maybe somebody is here today, maybe somebody is listening over the internet, maybe you are dealing with some kind of sickness in your life. Maybe it is a spiritual sickness. Maybe it is a physical sickness. Maybe there is an emotional issue that you are troubled with. But I want you to know that Jesus can heal from any of those things. He has all power in his hand. Now, as we come to the text, I want to list, first of all, what I call critical observation. And the reason they are critical is because if you miss them, you'll miss the message. And in this text, we see some things. I want you to note in verse 3 is that how these sick people are described. Notice it says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, that's one category, blind, that's the second category, lame, that's a third category, and paralyzed, that's a fourth category. So when we look at the description of everybody who hung out around the sheep gate, this pool here, is that all of these people had serious problems that they needed to be healed of. And so notice, first of all, it says that they were sick, they were blind, they were weak, they were paralyzed. And then in thinking about that, it reminded me that from a biblical perspective, when we think about the description of unsaved people, that is, people who are lost, who have never come to faith in Christ, do you know that the Bible itself describes all of these problems? Listen to this. For example, when we talk about a true depiction of all unsaved people, know, first of all, the Bible says we were spiritually dead. Even on the screen, you should be able to see Ephesians 2 and 1. Because what did Paul say? He said we were spiritually dead in sin and trespasses. So everybody who is unsaved, they are spiritually dead. What does that mean? That means they are dead to the things of God. They are dead in spirit. So that means they have no relationship with God. They don't communicate with God. They don't have any interest in God. They are spiritually dead. And then the scripture says that we were blinded by Satan. You see that in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. In fact, what Paul says there is that those who are blind, or that he says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden by those who have been blind, by Satan, because that's what he seeks to do. He seeks to blind people to the truth of the claims of Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God. That's what he seeks to do. He seeks to blind you so you can't see. Just think about it. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that some people can embrace spiritual truth, whereas others cannot? And the simple difference is that because the people who cannot are spiritually blind. They don't have the light of God operating in them. And so they are spiritually blind. But notice this, we were also without strength. That's what Romans 5 and 6, when Paul was talking, he says that we know that Christ died for us in due season when we were without strength. In other words, you and I have no strength to save ourselves. We have nothing that we can do to make ourselves acceptable to God. We are spiritually impotent. We are weak. We are lame. We are helpless apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were without strength. And then he talks about those who do not follow Christ are lame. You see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, is that those who do not follow Christ are lame. And so there's the true depiction of all unsaved people. But then I want you to notice something else in this critical observation. I want you to note the initiative that Jesus takes. And this is what really gets me, is that in every case, not some cases and not almost all cases, but in every case, when a sinner comes to faith in Christ or when a sinner has been helped by God, God always takes the initiative. You and I did not come to faith on our own. Let me just tell you, just like the Bible says, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. So nobody in this room and nobody in any other body, any other church, come to Christ on their own volition. No, no, no. The Bible says that God takes the initiative to have a relationship. And that is why the scripture says, the day that you hear my voice, harden not your heart. In other words, you don't get to come to God on your own terms and in your own way. You come to God when he woos you and when he takes the initiative to win you. That's what happens. And everybody sitting here who is saved today, that's what happened in your life. Christ took the initiative. Now, Jesus asked the man a very important question. Listen again. He says, do you want to get well? Now, when we hear this question, again, we can notice some aspects of the question that parallel every lost person's confrontation with the gospel. Notice, first of all, I got some bullet points here. Notice, first of all, Christ sought the man, not vice versa. The man wasn't looking for Christ, but Christ sought the man, okay? He had a divine appointment with the man. And my dear friend, God may very well have a divine appointment with you today. And the thing about God, God does it in his way. He does it on his own timing. And you don't play a role in that other than that you make yourself available. But Jesus sought this man, not the other way around. And then notice the question again. Do you want to get well? Now, this question implies human responsibility. Think about it. Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? Jesus is clearly saying to the man, you bear some responsibility in your getting well. Now, later, and I'll do this probably next week, later what you will see is that there was some sin that this man apparently committed, because when Jesus heals the man and the man comes back, he says, now go unless a worse thing come upon you. Okay, so Jesus implies that what happened to this man was by his own doing. And what he's saying here in the question is that he implies human responsibility. My dear friend, you and I have a responsibility as to how we respond to God. We have a responsibility. Okay, so don't think that you don't, because you do. And one day you will be judged on that reality. And then I want you to notice something else, though. Not only does it imply human responsibility, but it also exposes human inability, as indicated by the man's answer. Isn't that amazing? This question exposed our inability. Jesus asked him, said, do you want to get well? What was the man's reply? Well, sir, I don't have nobody to put me in the water because every time I try to get in, somebody else get in before me. So that question is designed to show us something else. It shows us our inability to heal ourselves. That's what God wants you to understand. You and I cannot, no matter how hard we try, when it comes to a spiritual rebirth and having a relationship with the living God through his Son, you and I are totally helpless. We cannot do it. Our inability. This man said, hey, you know what? I'm lame. I'm paralyzed. And I cannot put myself into this pool. Everybody is going around me, jumping in the pool, hoping to be made well. But I'm the only one that can't help myself. And so it exposes human inability, as indicated by this man answered. But then I want you to notice this. When Jesus asked the question, it offered complete and not partial restoration. Notice the word well. The word means wholesome. It means totally well, totally whole. It means complete. It means that we are made whole upon receiving Christ as our Savior. If we don't have Christ as Savior, we're not whole. You may think you're whole. You may even feel like you're whole. But apart from Christ, you're not whole. You're not complete. And that's what you got to have in your life. But then, here's an amazing factor. This last point is this. Is that this miracle of healing, watch this, did not require faith on the man's part. I don't know if y'all heard me. The healing of this man did not require any faith on his part. Now, because what do we hear sometimes on TV? Is that the reason why you wasn't healed because you didn't have faith. And this is why Jesus is night and day difference from any so-called earthly healer. First of all, no human being can heal. Okay, that's the first thing. But when Jesus asked the question, do you want to be made well? And when the man gave his excuse, what did Jesus say? He said, look, rise, take up your bed and walk. It was just that simple. It was complete. It was whole. And guess what? It had nothing to do with the man's faith because at this point, the man didn't have any faith. And sometimes, you need to know this, God works in us and through us in spite of us. Sometimes God does for us what we don't even think to do for ourselves. Sometimes God can open doors, and you have to admit that you did absolutely nothing to earn such a blessing. God does that because he's able to do it. And so this man didn't have any faith. He didn't say, well, I have faith in you, Lord. Will you heal me? He didn't have faith at this point. But Jesus spoke these words, rise, take up your bed, and walk. We serve a good God, y'all. And I want to ask you a question. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Who wouldn't serve a God who sometimes heals, who performs miracles, who opens doors, who blesses us, and we had nothing to do with it? You know what? The word grace, you've heard it before. I've heard it before. A lot of us know what it means, but I don't know whether we fully understand what it implies. Because when we talk about grace, we are talking about the unmerited favor of God. Do you know what that means, unmerited? Do you really get that? It means that you play no role in God's grace. It means that you have nothing to offer God. It's that God wants to bless you, listen, just because he wants to bless you. God wants to bless you more than you want the blessing. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, but it is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Think about it, that if you're sitting here today, and if you're listening to me over the internet, you are saved purely by the grace of God. Nothing, it's not had anything to do with your pedigree, where you're from, who your family is, has nothing to do because your granddaddy was a preacher, has nothing to do with that. If you are saved today, you are saved by the grace of God. Sometimes in the church, we act like God owes us something because of who our daddy was. God owes us anything because of who our daddy was. God saves us by grace. And so, listen to this. This brings me to the focus now of Jesus himself. I want to show you something about Jesus. In verses 6 through 9, let me just read it. And when Jesus saw him lying there, listen to this, and knew, I want you to circle that in your Bible, and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. You can circle that as well. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Verse 7 says, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The focus is on Jesus. Three things, and I'll be finished real quick. This text lifts up three quick things. First of all, it speaks about the knowledge of Jesus. I don't know, you know, it's amazing. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, listen, and knew that he had already had been in that condition for a long time, he asked the question. Now, we got to obviously ask another question. How did Jesus know that the man had been there a long time? Nowhere in the text do we find anybody telling Jesus. Because remember, the scripture said there was a multitude of folk there. So why would anybody highlight this man who had been there for 38 years? As a matter of fact, most of the people probably didn't know how long he had been there. Perhaps somebody who knew him maybe have known, but nobody, as we can see, had any conversation with Jesus, and yet the Bible says that he knew he had been there a long time. How did he know? Let me tell you how he knew. He knew because of a word that we say in theology, because of his omniscience. God is omniscient. That means God is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. Can I tell you something that may blow you away? Do you know that Almighty God who created you, who put you in your mother's womb, do you understand, my dear friend, that God knows every detail of your life from the cradle to the grave? Nothing you will ever do, nothing you will ever go through, nothing you will ever experience where you catch God off guard or catch him by surprise. He is omniscient. And the scripture says he knew this man was there for 38 years. Now, I want to highlight, I want to undergird that with some more scripture support. Look, first of all, you can see it on the screen. In John chapter 1, verses 47 to 49, this is a very important part here because this was the time when Jesus first comes on the scene. I love it, y'all. I love it. He comes on the scene, and he is with the disciples whom he's going to call. And it's funny because when he's there, they are talking. So they go and tell some of their kinsmen, hey, you know what? We found the Messiah. They were excited about this. And then the scripture says, for example, in verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, listen good now, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. May I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how did he know that? Read further, verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? See? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, I can tell right now you still didn't get it. You didn't get it. So let me explain it. Let me prove to you why you didn't get it. Because you may very well say, well, Jesus was looking. He saw some men sitting there, and he just happened to guess that, this was Nathanael. And so that's why he said that. No. Nathaniel himself, by his reply, gives the answer to what we're looking for. Nathaniel answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. In other words, the only way you could have seen me under the fig tree, because listen, the fig tree was nowhere in sight where you and the others were. And the only way that you could have seen me under the fig tree is that you must be the Son of God. The only way. In other words, let me let you see it. It's like you looking up to the corner, and that's as far as you can see. But God looks up to the corner, and then he sees around the corner. That's what you see right here. And that's what Nathaniel affirms. He said, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Because you know why? Nathaniel understands this is not some mere man. This is the Son of the living God. The only way he could have seen me under the fig tree is that he must be able to see all things. That is, friend, he is all-knowing. But wait a minute. There's a second scripture. Look at John chapter 2, verse 20-25. It's on the screen. This is very interesting, too. Because this was after that incident, and Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple. You remember, he beat those people who were in the temple. They were money changers, and Jesus didn't like them doing that in his father's house. And the Bible says he took some coil, and he wrapped it up, and he beat all these money changers out. Now, for those of you who may think Jesus some kind of little wimpy, little nice, little easy guy, he wouldn't hurt a flea, he whipped them half to death out of the synagogue. He did it. And then coming down to verse 23, listen to what it says. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus, verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Verse 25, and had no need that anyone should testify of man. Why? For he knew what was in man. How do you know that, being just a mere man? I don't think you can. What am I saying, church? I'm talking about the omniscience. I'm talking about the knowledge of Almighty God, of Jesus. And you know what's interesting? Jesus didn't always use his omniscience. For example, when he was here on earth, he didn't know the time of his return. He didn't know. He didn't know when he would come back. Doubtless now, he knows exactly when he's coming back. But wait a minute. There's a third and final scripture support in Psalm 139. You know this one really well. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And listen, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. What am I saying to y'all? I'm talking about the knowledge of Jesus. And what I want you to understand, who we're dealing with. We're not just dealing with any Joe. We're dealing with God in human flesh, who was omniscient, who knew all there was to know. But wait a minute, there's something else. Not only does, when we talk about the focus of Jesus, do we see the knowledge of Jesus, but we also see the compassion of Jesus. And this is what I was saying, because Jesus saw the man and knew that he had been in the condition for 38 years. He knew it. But here's what Jesus did not ask. He asked the man, do you want to be made whole, or do you want to get well? He didn't ask the man for any excuses. And when God deals with us, when he seeks us, when he woos us, when he wants to use us, he is not interested in our excuses. Okay? All of us can come up with an excuse as to why we don't do what we're supposed to do. One of the famous excuses is, I'm just too busy. Well, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Because your life and my life as followers of Christ should be centered right there so that It is God's agenda that is our priority, not our own agenda. Okay? Now, I know this is deep for folk who ain't serious. But if you're serious, you know what I'm talking about. Your life revolves around the agenda of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this man's agenda for healing. He asks the question, do you want to be made well? The man goes into this litany of excuses. Jesus said, listen, to show you that I don't want to hear your excuses, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, what is your excuse? What is your excuse now? Will you serve God now? Will you honor God now? Will you get serious about the things of God now? What is your excuse now? So Jesus does it not in a harsh way, but he does it compassionately. He does it the way we're supposed to do it, with a level of compassion. When people, because sometimes the way life is and people get beaten up by life so much, you might as well be prepared that they're going to have excuse after excuse after excuse. And we all know, we hear it every day, don't we? Why haven't you done more in your life? Well, it's because this happened. And then it's the next thing. And we can do it politically. We can do it ethnically. We can do it. Well, the reason I ain't done nothing because the white man's holding me down. Well, I'm 3.5 years from 60 years old, and the white man ain't held me down yet. Okay? That stuff works for people who don't know any better. But when you're 21 years old, with all of the opportunities before you today in today's world, you have no reason and no excuse as to not succeed. It's yours for the taking if you want it. But if you spend your whole life making excuses, why you never achieve, why you never acquired, why you never become the person God wanted you to be, in the end, guess who will be blamed? You. Jesus had compassion. And then finally, this scripture talks about the power of Jesus. And then I gave you a word talking about his knowledge. The word is omniscient. But if we're talking about his power, the word is omnipotence. He is not only all-knowing, but he's all-powerful. Jesus can literally do anything he wants. You name it, he can do it. We see the Gospels. He does it. And when I was talking about, for example, about the compassion of Christ, here's what I want to challenge you to do. Read all four Gospels. And when you read all four Gospels, nine times, you'll read these words. And Jesus was moved with great compassion. Nine times. Just read the four Gospels. And you'll see those phrases just like that. And Jesus was moved with great compassion. But his compassion also was rooted in his power. See, I love this, is that this man was totally helpless. He could not help himself. He could not do anything for himself. And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And the Bible says in verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, obviously, when you see that last part, and that day, you know it's some more drama coming. Yeah, it's some drama coming. Well, maybe we'll do that next week. Maybe, you know. But we'll do that some other time. But there's some drama coming. Because Jesus healed, and listen, that's what religion does. Religion doesn't like the power of God on display. Religion is more concerned with tradition. Religion is more concerned with whether we're going by the rules and regulations. But y'all know if you read the gospel, Jesus didn't care nothing about rules and regulations to that much. I mean, he respected authority. But my point is, when he wanted to do the work of God, He wasn't thinking about, well, this is the Sabbath day. Can you imagine Jesus saying to this man, well, listen, you know, I would heal you, but I can't do it because it's the Sabbath day. You know, really, I wish I could, but I'm going to have to send you back for another 38 years. Maybe if I'll come back when I feel like it, and hopefully this time won't be the Sabbath day. Can you imagine that? No, no, no. And so Jesus, that's what he does. So we talk about his power. We're talking about his power, his omnipotence. God can heal. Anybody here ever been healed? God can heal. I know he can heal. God, we have a healing God. I mean, he heals not only physically, but whatever your issues are in life, God can heal. Can I tell you something? If you are bitter here today, God can heal that bitter spirit. If you have resentment pent up in your heart and in your spirit, God can take it away. If you have jealousy and envy in your spirit, God can remove it. He can speak it and he can move it. But you know what? Sometimes when God heals us, he sometimes includes us in our own healing. But in this case, the man has nothing to offer but excuses. But due to compassion, Jesus heals him. So I'm wrapping it up. I'm finished. Short sermon today. Maybe we'll pick up some. It's a lot more. Believe me, it's a lot more. Jesus healed, and that's why the scripture, we left it off at verse 9, and that day was the Sabbath. Y'all got to come back to hear that. You got to come back and hear that. You can't miss that. On that day was the Sabbath. Maybe that's what I'll title the sermon. On that day was the Sabbath. So maybe there's somebody else here today. Maybe you're here today and you've not been healed by the grace of God, by the grace of God, by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus. If you have not come to faith in him and accepted him as Savior, I'm telling you, he's taken the initiative to woo you and to win you. Because you know why? He wants you to spend eternity with him. Amen. Lead us in a song, Sister Candace. Lead us in a song.